Second Timothy chapter 1. You shall read the whole chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or rather Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear or cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality or incorruptibility to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound works, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in it. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. The Lord will bless the reading of his good word. It is accepted that 2 Timothy was the last book that the Apostle Paul penned. When he writes in 1 Timothy, he reminds us there of my conduct in the house of God, how I should behave. But here in 2 Timothy, it's my confidence in the Word of God. I should not only behave in God's house, but I should be living for the propagation of the gospel of Christ. And as Timothy was his son in the faith, he writes this epistle to encourage him, to establish him, to enrich him, and to enable him to propagate this glorious message with conviction and with courage. One could say that in this chapter we see the steward and his trust. And then it's the servant in chapter 2, and there we see some of his tests. Chapter 3 is the saint and his treasure, He has the good inspired word of God. And in chapter 4, Paul is seen as a suffering martyr, waiting the day of triumph, when he'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now when we think of this chapter in particular, why does he write this chapter? Well, I think, first of all, he writes to stimulate his faith. He wants him to be loyal in suffering, to share with Paul the shame and ignominy of the gospel, and stand true to his Lord who had blessed him and saved him. So it's loyalty in suffering, or loyalty, if you like, to the gift of God, as seen in the gospel which the apostle propagated. But in chapter 2 he writes to strengthen his confidence. And he wants in chapter 2 loyalty to the truth of God. Loyalty to the gospel and the grace and gift of God in chapter 1, but loyalty to the truth of God in chapter 2. But in chapter 3 he writes to steady his conduct. That's seen in verse 14. And there it's loyalty to the call of God. He reminds him of what has been bestowed upon him and of the wonderful gift of the gospel and divine grace. So he wants him to be loyal in a day of difficulty, a day of departure, a day of declension. You've been called by God, so be loyal to your call. And in chapter 4 he wants him there to be strong in the Lord and to constantly preach the gospel of Christ. Now if the apostle writes to encourage this young man, what will he do to encourage him? Well, I see at least 5 things lying on the surface of the chapter we'll just mention in the passage. First of all, he'll encourage him by his own experience of God. Paul's a man of work and a man of wealth, and he wants to strengthen this young man to face the battle of life. So he reminds him of the salvation of God in verse 1, and also of the service of God in verse 1, and of the strength of God seen in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace. So because of his experience of the salvation, the service, and the wonderful supply of God, this strength that is derived from these 3 things, young Timothy is encouraged. But he also writes in verses 3 to 5 to express his gratitude. He thinks of the inspiration he derived from his fathers. I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. And then the intercession for Timothy. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And then of the devotion of Timothy, as seen in verse 5, the faith that not only dwelt in his grandmother and in his mother, he says, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So here's gratitude for inspiration, which leads to intercession and the appreciation of devotion in this young man's life. But the burden of his message in chapter 5 is possibly given to us in verses 6, 7, and 8. And it's this. He wants him to be encouraged to exercise his gift. Stir up the gift that is in thee that was given thee by God. So here is a gift conferred by God, and it has to be used with love and with grace for the spread of the gospel, and he would remind him he must be courageous in suffering. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner. So there's the exercise of gift, conferred by God, controlled by love, and it makes him courageous in suffering. Then his soul seems to be thrilled as he thinks of this soul emancipating message. From the close of verse 8 to the end of verse 10 particularly, to the glorious presentation of the gospel of Christ. So here's Paul's enjoyment of the gospel. He would remind us of the character of that gospel in verse 9. We've been saved according to a holy calling. It has come to us according to the power of God. And the content of that gospel is the appearing of the Lord Jesus in incarnation, His work on the cross, abolishing death, his resurrection and bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then the fact that he is the champion of this gospel, he says, I have been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and the teacher of the Gentiles. And in 13 and 14 he seems to stress his commitment to the gospel. For which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And then in the closing verses, 15 to 17, he would give him encouragement to be marked by fidelity. Men who must be avoided are seen in verse 15. There are two individuals mentioned in each chapter who are the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the cross. But a man to be appreciated is seen in verses 16 and 17. This dear man, honest Cyprus, he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul appreciated this man for his courage, for his care, and for his comfort. He says, how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now I want to look at six things in the chapter. First of all, in the first two verses, I am reminded of the call and the communion Paul had with God. Then in verses 3 and 4, his concern for his son in the faith. 5 to 7, the need of courage and service. God has not given us the spirit of cowardice, verse 7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then his confidence in the gospel, verses 8 to 12. And then the need of continuance in the truth. Hold fast the form of sound words as seen in verse 13. And then constancy to duty demonstrated in the life of Onesiphorus and the service he rendered to the apostle Paul. What marked this dear man of God? Was he called to divine service? He was an apostle. Was he controlled in his service? He was ruled by the will of God. Was he cheered in his service? He was assured of the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So I see here in verses 1 and 2, Paul as a surrendered man, called by God, captivated by Christ, controlled by the Holy Spirit and by the will of God. And he was cheered as he thought as he's facing death, the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So here's a wonderful man when we think of this dear apostle. He did not go into this service. He was not self-appointed. He was not man-appointed. But he was God-called and God-ordained. And he never lost sight of the dignity and majesty God had conferred upon him as an ambassador of our Lord Jesus Christ. My brother, my sister, may we never lose sight of the dignity of the calling of God to any branch of service. We are highly honored in the serving the Lord Christ, the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we ought to give him our best. But how was he controlled? What was the driving power in this man's life? There was a dynamic in his life by the Spirit of God, but he was always controlled by the will of God. And in Christian life and in Christian service, it's either my will or God's will. If it's my will, it will be disastrous. If it's God's will, it will be delightful. Here is a man controlled by the will of God, and cheered as he thought, this call that I have received, it's according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. So here's something of the dignity and the sufficiency of this man's call. He's not only cheered by the promise of life, but he would remind us in verse 2 that he's also cheered and conscious of the resources of God. What will enable this man to live or to preach this glorious gospel? To Timothy, my dearly beloved child or son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Days of depression, And when things are not going well, he giveth more rest. When I might be disturbed and distressed, his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And if depression should more or less capture me and bring me down, God supplies a peace that can garrison our hearts. So here is grace when I am more or less helpless. Here is mercy when I seem to feel lost. Here is peace when I am lonely. And where is it coming from? It's coming from the very heaven of God. And God not as our creator or our preserver, but mystery of mysteries and our Father. And from Christ Jesus as Lord. That suggests the equality of the Lord Jesus in the Godhead, and the fact that he's not only my Savior, but he's my Lord. You follow out the references to Lord in this epistle. The greatest of all is in 1 Corinthians, where it's mentioned nearly 60 times. And that was the most, possibly the poorest church to whom the apostle ever penned a letter. They were in a terrible state and an awful mess, because they had lost sight of Christ as Lord. So my brother, we're called to serve the Lord. We should be controlled by his word and by his will. And we should be cheered that the promise of life is stored up in Christ Jesus. Whatever we're called to pass through, always keep on the horizon of your life this glorious fact. We're right in Christ forever. I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never, never perish. And then his concern for his child in the faith. Notice his affection for Timothy. He calls him in verse 2, my dearly beloved son or child. The apostle must have been cheered on many occasions as he looked at Titus, but particularly young Timothy, my child in the faith. And amid all the defection and all the disasters that were marking that day, for apostasy had stepped in Paul's time. Here's a young man not enjoying good health, a bit timid, not always appreciated. The apostle says, I love you dearly. Those of us who are older in the faith should love the younger men and young sisters who are coming up. You have no future without youth, and they must be inspired and encouraged and loved and taught that they might grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus and go on in his service. Then his appreciation of Paul, of Timothy. Here's his gratitude to God. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Oh, the intercession of this dear man for all the churches and for many of the saints, but particularly for young Timothy. I'm encouraged as I stand before you tonight. There are 15 assemblies in the old country who are remembering me twice a week. And I have 5 friends who are remembering me 3 times every day while I'm here. So any help I get from God is due to the prayers of his saints and the encouragement of others. Pray for one another, but particularly for the servants of God. Do remember, dear David, dear Harry, that they might be encouraged and sustained in the day of their trial. May they feel in a very real sense tonight that underneath them are the everlasting arms of Jehovah. The eternal God is their refuge. And may he prove at this moment to be a very present help in their time of trouble, and may they not fear. Then his association with Timothy in the service of God, when we think of his prayers, they were constant prayers, they were joyful prayers, they were helpful, they were thoughtful prayers. And that's inspired by what he says in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Possibly when the apostle was taken away, and young Timothy is left, the last glimpse the Apostle Paul possibly had of this dear child in the faith, tears streaming down his face. be mindful of thy Jews. It was a great loss in Timothy's life, losing his father in the faith, going on to prison, eventually going on to death. Young Timothy must have felt lost and lonely. There's many a dear brother and sister in the mission field tonight, and they're often lonely. And sometimes they feel lost, and things are not going well. Hold the ropes, intercede for them, communicate with them if you can, and encourage them in the service of the Lord. So they're his concern for this dear young man. Now he wants Timothy to be courageous in his service. So in verses 5 to 9, it shows us here the need of courage in service. Paul was not only a surrendered man, but when he saw the tears of young Timothy, he was a sympathetic man. But now I see Paul as a spiritual man, and he wants young Timothy to be encouraged and to stand for the truth of the gospel. What does it to encourage young Timothy? Says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Here's the manly enterprise and expression of this young man's faith. There was no hypocrisy about it. He was absolutely sincere. He was sound in the faith. He was satisfied with the Lord Jesus. And although his body might be weak, his faith was strong, like Gaius in the third epistle of John. And as Paul called that to remembrance, he looked back and he says, now there's not only your manly enterprise, but remember your mother's example, your grandmother's example. It first dwelt in your grandmother and thy mother, Eunice. Then he speaks of the master's endowment in verse 7. Verse 6. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Here's the master's endorsement of this young man's call to the service of God. And Paul laid his hands on him and says, now, I wanted to rekindle this gift. He's not suggesting that he's becoming careless or lax in his service, but he wants the fire to be fanned into a flame, keep aglow the sense of the calling and the gift of God. And remember, when I put my hands on you and you were sent forward in the service of God. But what about his maker's endowment in verse 7? For God hath not given us the spirit of cowardice. So here are four things to encourage this young man to stand and to suffer for the gospel. His manly enterprise, his mother's example, his master's endorsement, and his maker's endowment is given to us what? Not cowardice, but power and love and of a sound mind. Timothy, you'll need a fearless courage. Don't be timid. Don't lose heart. The God of power is in you. The God of peace is with you. And the Lord Jesus is interceding for you. So keep going on and keep your courage up. That was needed in the first century. I believe it's one of the greatest needs of every young man in our assemblies today. You'll need courage to stand against the enemy, the adversaries of truth, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those of you who care for the saints, pray that the younger generation may stand and be prepared to serve, and if necessary, like Timothy, to suffer for the gospel. Many has a flawless charity or a flawless love. You've not only got power, but you've got love. And you'll need a faultless control. You'll have to be controlled, balanced by a sound mind. So he'll not drift, he'll not deny the faith, he'll stand on his feet, and if necessary, he'll suffer. He'll do it because of these things that have been provided by God, and now encouraged by the Apostle Paul. So having given him this assurance in verse 7, he makes an appeal in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and of me his prisoner. I like that expression. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So here is confidence in the gospel of God. Regarding that ministry, we have the earthly side of that in verse 8, and then the heavenly side of the ministry in verses 9 to 12. So what is the earthly side? First of all, the apostle says, never be ashamed of the message. Never be ashamed of your master. And never be ashamed of me, the man that you love. Don't be ashamed of the master. Never ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. There's the message that he's linked with. It's a message that's divine, that's dynamic, that's delivering. There's no need to be ashamed of this glorious gospel. I love what Paul says in the writes to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 16. One translation gives it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's translated, I am proud of the gospel. For it is the dynamic of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now I need not tell you what dynamite can do. Here's the energizing power of God and the gospel. There's no need to be ashamed. We're often ashamed of ourselves and the way in which we serve. But never of our glorious Lord or this great soul emancipating that. Timothy, take your stand. Bring your backbone to the front. Be courageous. Be consistent. Be consecrated. And give your best to your master. And of me, his prisoner, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. I'm suffering for the gospel, Timothy. I know you love me as I love you. And I want you to share something of the reproach of Christ in this message. But remember that this gospel came to us and it's all according to the power of God. It has its origin in heaven. It has its subject as our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the object of this glorious message. And the dynamic is according to the power of God. We often bemoan the fact in our gatherings of the lack of power. My brother, my sister, the trouble's all in here. Not up there. These resources never vary. They'll never vanish. They'll never be withdrawn. So in only in measure in which I'm living in touch with the Lord, will I be a channel of blessing to any brother or sister, or to any dear needy soul. Young man, cling to God for power. Look into this book for guidance and for truth, and leave God to do the rest. Notice what he says about this gospel. It's a gospel of salvation who has saved us. So there's the delivering power, the emancipating power of this glorious message. It has saved us. That's not only a gospel of salvation, but it's a gospel of vocation. Here's the character of this being conferred upon us. Saved us with unholy calling. That's the heavenly side of this ministry. Divine power, divine salvation, divine holiness. Not according to our works. Then he reminds us of the transformation, the transforming power of this gospel, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Here's the thrill, the satisfaction the apostle has in this glorious message. It's all according to divine purpose. It's all come to us by divine grace. By grace, as you say, through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Now this message is destructive as well as constructive, as is the work of the Lord Jesus. The destructive side is, who hath abolished death? And the constructive side is, he brought life and immortality for light through the gospel. So it's a gospel of salvation, it's a gospel of vocation. Now this message is destructive as well as constructive, as is the work of the Lord Jesus. The destructive side is, who hath abolished death? And the constructive side is, he brought life and immortality for light through the gospel. So it's the gospel of salvation, the gospel of vocation, the gospel of consecration, we are holy. It's a gospel of satisfaction, It's all linked with the purpose of God. And it's a gospel of emancipation, of the destroying of death, and of the gospel of illumination, bringing to light the wonderful power and purpose of God. It's all brought to light through the gospel. And this message is not shrouded in uncertainty. So he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. As Paul looks at the eternal origin of this message and its historical manifestation in the appearing of Christ Jesus in verse 10, the only time that word is used in relation to the advent of the Lord Jesus in human flesh. And then of the fact that this dynamic power is spread abroad and it's illuminating men and women who are turning from darkness to light through the embracing of the Savior and the embracement of Christ as Savior and as Lord. Now he's appointed to serve in this way, so it says I'm appointed a preacher or a herald. So if we have the truth and the triumph of the gospel, he is the task of the gospel and an apostle and the teacher of the Gentiles. So like the Apostle Paul, was committed to propagate this message. He was an apostle, so his message was authoritative. He was a herald. He was only serving someone else. He was heralding the tidings of the gospel of God given by him when he was called through the gospel and chosen long before he was born according to Galatians chapter 1 and saved on the Damascus road. So here's the dignity conferred on this man. Here's the dynamic that led this man on. I not only preach because I'm an apostle, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. So Paul was an apostle, he was an evangelist, and he was a teacher. We were all conferred on him the day that God saved him. So when he thinks of his confidence in the gospel, he speaks of his confidence in the Lord Jesus. For the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed of me or of the Master Timothy, for I am not ashamed of my Lord. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that. Here's his firm confidence. I know. Here's the certainty and the veracity of this man's experience of the salvation of God. Read John's epistle and underline that little word, K-N-O-W. John writes that they may know. Now we'll only get to know a measure in which we read this book and spend time in God's presence. He that is willing to do, the Lord Jesus said, shall know of the teaching or of the doctrine. So here is his firm confidence in God. I'm persuaded. I'm absolutely assured of what I have believed. And he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He not only has a firm confidence, but he has a full commitment. I'm committed to God and to the Lord Jesus, and what he has deposited with me, which I think is the gospel, as he would remind us in 13, rather in verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now I know there's another interpretation, the old interpretation, and the most acceptable one is, I've committed my soul to the Lord Jesus and he'll keep that. Well, I wouldn't rob you of the joy of that, but that's not the teaching of the passage. The committal of the gospel to the Apostle Paul is in safe keeping. It's not in his hands, it's in higher hands in heaven. This message will never be lost. It cannot be destroyed. For it's in the safe keeping of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he looks on to the final consummation and he says, I've committed this unto him since he has committed it to me, and it's against that he is contemplating the judgment seat of Christ. So he speaks here of his confidence in Christ and in the gospel. So what is our duty as far as this is concerned? Our duty is that we should communicate this gospel, that we should be conversant with the gospel, and we should be committed to the gospel. Think I'm safe in saying that in your country, you don't have the problems we have across the world. I've heard some young men preach, and they've never mentioned sin. They've never told a sinner that Christ died for them. They gave us a variety of good things in lovely language, but never preached Christ. I said to one young man, who read the whole of Ephesians 2, and is a full-time worker at that, and I thought, well, this would be a good message. Then he says, I want to read verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Never once mentioned the Lord Jesus, then you'd think that's a mystery. The only occasion he mentioned was near the end. He said, God has made us the workmanship in Christ Jesus. Preached no gospel, didn't tell them we were dead in trespasses and in sin. But it was just more than I could bear. It had been the first Sunday I had been at home. So I thought, I said to this young man, how often do you preach the gospel? He says, I'm full time. And what? Well, I don't believe God called you to that, if that's the kind of gospel you preach. Says, you're a very impertinent man. Could I ask you a question? I said, certainly. When did you lead a soul to Christ? I said, before you were born. So I've been leading souls to Christ since I was 16. And I'm now 75. Oh. I said, I'm saying this for your good. Whatever you do, preach Christ. Crucified, risen, glorified, and coming again. And I said, if it's any comfort to you, you can call on a friend where I have been a fortnight ago, where I led a young lady to the Savior. There are not many folks saved in Derbyshire, is there? I said, no. If they're all preaching like you, there'll never be any. Young man preached Christ, crucified, risen and glorified. What did the Lord Jesus say? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Never draw attention to yourself. Draw attention to the man in glory. He's the magnet as well as the master in this glorious message. So the apostle would remind him to communicate this truth and to preach this gospel. Now he says in verse 13, I want you to have continuance in the truth of God. Paul's not only a satisfied man with the gospel, but Paul was a steadfast man. Now he says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. What's the apostle advocating? He says, well, you've been given a pattern, a copy of sound words. So keep to that. Keep to the language of the New Testament. The largest word the Lord Jesus ever used was whatsoever and whosoever. But in our day we've left him 1,000 miles behind because of the highfalutin language we use, the language and words that people don't understand. I heard a brother say not so very long ago how he listened to a school teacher who was a very able preacher, but he's gone a bit off the mark. He says, the next time he comes to our hall, I'm going to take my dictionary along. It's the only way I'll understand. My brother keeps to the simplicity and the sound words that are given in this book. And they're going to reach souls and going to honor our Lord Jesus Christ. Do it in faith, but also do it in love. You'll need a balance. Faith like grace and faith. The love of Christ burn in your heart. And keep close to the teaching of the faith as seen in the teaching of this lovely epistle and go on with the Lord. So why does it say this? It says, this good thing has been committed unto thee, teach by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Hold fast the precious deposit God has given to us in the truth of God, but particularly in the gospel of God. And remember, this is a stewardship committed to you, and God expects you to be faithful as well as being loyal and loving. and balance it with divine love. But is it possible to do that? Well, there's not only a power above in the imperfection of Christ, there is a power within the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Here's the dynamic for Christian life. And the only one who will direct us in our service and in our living, the Holy Spirit has taken up his residence within us, and he dwells there to consecrate us and to control us, that through us might be communicated the truth of God in faith and in love. So there's the need of continuance in the truth. In the closing verses 15 to 18, he appeals for constancy to duty. He seems to speak sadly in verse 15 when he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." He mentions two in particular, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So here's the failure of some. They've abandoned this dear man. By abandoning him, they've also abandoned the truth of God and the truth that should be propagated by them. So here he condemns men who are opponents and who are opposed to the truth of God. It must have been very sad when he penned it, "All the in Asia are turned against me." I hope, young man, you'll never have this experience. I've traveled this way once or twice in my service for the Lord. I learned early in life from my mother and from my father. Father used to often say to three of us who were then beginning to do a little preaching, "Now you should read your Bible and pray every day, and the brethren will keep you humble. They'll criticize you, they'll condemn you, they'll do everything to hinder you in the service of God." I've literally seen by the score young men who might have been giants in the things of God, discouraged by the criticism of men who never ever preached, and possibly never ever could preach. You can't help a young man in his preaching. Well, go home and pray that God might encourage him and establish him in the work. You think of this, surrendering in the service of this man, and people in Asia have all turned away from him. He's a prisoner now, they don't want to know him. He needs help now, and they don't want to visit him. Here are two in particular who are mentioned and have turned away from me. Never turn away from a needy servant or saint of God in the day of calamity. If these were faithless men, he is a faithful man. Think of the fidelity and the consideration of this man on his sickle. His name means help bringer, and he brought help to Paul in the day of crisis. He oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my shame. Think of this man. Think of the mercy he required. We don't know what's involved in that statement. He might have been ill. He might have passed to the other side, but the apostle says, "The Lord give mercy unto his house," or the house of possibly those who are left. He's possibly now in the Lord's presence. Give the mercy that they require, and it would come from the Lord. But think of the manliness he showed. He oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my shame. This man risked his life in going to see the Apostle Paul. He could have been arrested and put in prison. And such was the burning love in his heart for this dear man of God, as he died going. What did he do? He oft refreshment. We live in a day and in an age when the saints are needing the ministry of refreshment. Those of us who minister the truth of God have a grave responsibility, rest in front. My brother, if you minister to the saints, try and encourage them. Try and inspire them. Exalt the Savior. Lift him up to the gaze of the saints and be drawn unto him. They'll be refreshed. They'll be revived. They'll be cheered. And I bless God for your visit and for your ministry. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently
and found it.
That's the same word that's used in Luke 15 when the shepherd went out to find the sheep, and he carried on until he found it. When you think of the size of your city, if I came here as a stranger not knowing anyone, and to try and find a certain person who might be in a home or in a prison, it would be an awful task. This man kept at it, said, I'm going to find Paul. And I'll search for him day and night until I find him. He's not only marked by manliness, he was marked by compassion and concern for this dear man of God. Think of the example he left. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. In how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. What a lovely man. Think of the sacrifice he made. The manliness he showed, the service he rendered, the cheer he brought, the inspiration and encouragement he brought to Paul. And he says, there are many, many things that you know about that he did for me in Ephesus. Thou knowest very well. Doesn't say he was a preacher. He certainly wasn't an apostle. He may not even been an elder in a church. But he had a heart for God, and he had a heart of gold. And he visited this dear man in the day of Christ. Nearing the end of life's journey, there are not very many associated with Paul. This man made it the burden of his heart and the purpose of his life to go and refresh this dear man. Sometimes say, there are lonely hearts to cherish while the days are going by. Think of those who are isolated tonight, cut off from this fellowship through age or infirmity, accident, or having young children. They need our prayers and they need encouragement from the Lord. What then is the message of this lovely epistle? Well, the first thing I would learn is I should be controlled by the Word, and the will of God is seen in that Word. And then, I should be committed to the testimony of the gospel. And I should be conscious of the dignity of that gospel. I ought to communicate the message to others. I should be concerned about God's service. Help them in any way we can. And I'll only do these things, and I'll only be like this man and honest service, fine, consecrated to Christ. Young man, young sister, could I ask of you tonight to go home and in God's presence read this chapter again and pray, O Lord, make me a sinner. Make me an honest servant. Make me a help to a local church. And you'll bless God for the day that you bent your knee and surrendered your will and gave your life to heaven. I'll say what I've often said in the old country, my friend James McCall said to the country, we need every hour is better men and women. We don't need better methods, we have them by the score, but we'll need better men and women who will live and suffer for the gospel and honor the Lord in all their ways. Come and pray. Our Father, with our thy presence, we give thee our unfailing thanks for the gospel of Christ. We think of the glory of thy Son now at thy right hand. Exalted far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that can be named, and is living there for us. He understands us through and through, and the blessing he undertakes for us, saving us right on to the end, that we come unto thee through him. Give us a growing, glowing appreciation of the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. May we be enabled by thy Spirit through thy word to live as becometh the gospel of Christ, and in some little measure endeavor to reach our fellow men and women with this glorious message. Think again of these dear suffering servants. Think of David and think of Harry. Think of the young man in the hospital in Arlington. Think of those who were asked to pray for a family far away from God.
answer the cries and tears of thy people, and bring encouragement to thy suffering servants. We ask these things in his name, as he gives thee our thanks. Amen. Dare to take time to sing two verses of the hymn. Number 35. First and the last verses, Christians go and tell of Jesus, how he died to save our souls, how that he from sin might free us, suffered agony and soul. That's the telling of the joys of heaven, purchased by the Savior's blood, how that they might be forgiven, Jesus left his home above. Verse 1, verse 3, keeping us each while to sing.
Christian, go.